Beloved congregation of the Lord, from time to time, a YouTube video of an animal attack goes viral, as the saying goes. For those of us who are older, that means that it's viewed tens of thousands or even millions of times. Whether it be a lion attacking a person, an enraged bull, a crocodile, that video clip can show people the intensity of that attack, and that's particularly so when it's a GoPro video camera on the helmet of the person being attacked. Then you see it from that person's point of view, and that's what Psalm 22 gives us this morning as we consider the next section in this series. It is graphic. It is a brutal execution. And it is so graphic that it reminds us of a GoPro clip. And yet it's restrained too. There are no unnecessary details. We get a glimpse of what's happening in the soul of the man Jesus as he makes his soul an atonement for sin. Who would expect victory from such a position? When the victim is already in the jaws of the lion, on the horns of the wild ox, and by the way, wild oxen kill more people in Africa than lions every year, or the buffalo, as we call them today. Who would expect victory when someone goes down in a pack of snarling, hunting, hungry dogs? Is that victory? In this case, it is. We get to hear Christ's last cry to God and then God's answer, God's salvation, right in the midst of death itself. Our theme is Christ victorious through the depths of his suffering. Christ victorious through the depths of his suffering. First, we see his extreme lament of agony. Then, his believing cry to God. And lastly, God's glorious answer. So Christ victorious through the depths of his suffering, his extreme lament of agony, his believing cry to God, and God's glorious answer. We can thank God for the unique treasure that is Psalm 22. For this gives us a spiritual ultrasound of Jesus' soul, wonderful insight into the depths of his agony. Isaiah 53 says of the suffering servant of Jesus, "We hid as it were our faces from him. We turned aside at such suffering, but this morning we may not hide our faces from him. We must consider the depths of his agony." There is much we cannot understand. One poet says it rightly. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. No child of God will ever be in hell. No matter how forsaken we might feel on earth, in that sense, we cannot know, we cannot tell. And yet Psalm 22 still wants us to view the cross from Jesus' point of view because it can be tremendously spiritually profitable to consider both his agony and the salvation that flows from it. So first then, in verses 12 through 18, we have Jesus Christ's extreme lament of agony right at the moment as he's pouring out his soul as an offering for sin. We can go through these verses in two different ways. First, let's take a look one by one at the animals used as examples of how Jesus is surrounded by his enemies. He mentions in verse 12 being surrounded by bulls, the strong bulls of Bashan. Bashan was famous in those times for its cattle, just like Alberta is in Canada today. And the bulls of Bashan were famous for their ferocity, their size. And even today, those who raise cattle are leery of the bulls. No one wants to be in the pen with one if you go to the local auction. When a bull is trotted out, the people who usually stay in the ring to help decide to view it from the other side of the fence. I once visited a slaughterhouse, and you could watch from the observation deck, and a huge bull was being killed. And normally, when they put that stun gun to its head, the cow would just collapse and could be hung up and killed. But in this case, he had such a thick forehead that he was knocked down for the moment, and then when they slit his hocks to hang him up, he got up with a bellow and started running around the floor, and guys were climbing walls and posts that you did not know human beings could climb. It's amazing what you can do when a bull is coming at you. So imagine this whole ring of bulls, and they're charging. And this is the ring Jesus is in, not of one bull, not of steel or wood, but he's being surrounded by a whole circle of them, and they want to trample and gore him. And he has no place to climb, no safety door to go through. They are bellowing in their rage. They are casting dust into the air, pawing with their feet, lowering their horns. Many bulls have surrounded me, Jesus Christ says. Just imagine the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees with their raging hate. Christ's sermons were like swords that pierced their souls, infuriating them rather than bringing them to repentance. And there is, humanly speaking, this defenseless man, Jesus Christ. No weapons in his hands. He simply, silently faces them and gives himself to be trampled and gored by them. Believer in Jesus, he did that for you. He took your place. He took you out of the bull ring of God's wrath and said, I will be gored so you can go free. Is he not worth worshiping when you think of his self-sacrificial love? But second, in verse 13, Jesus compares his experience here to being before a raging, roaring lion. In fact, in verse 21, Jesus even says he's in the lion's mouth. Lions are famous as well for their strength, speed, and violence. They are predators. They are killing machines. They don't just kill for themselves, but they'll catch an animal and take it to their cubs to teach them to kill too. Have you ever heard a lion roar? If you've ever been in the zoo at feeding time, it's chilling. You can watch a YouTube clip and it's chilling over your computer speakers. But when you realize that a lion's roar can carry for 20 miles and the lion is right in front of you, that is a terrifying scenario. When the lion roars, every other animal jumps and trembles and looks for shelter. And Christ is in the lion's mouth. David Livingstone, the great Christian explorer and missionary, describes in one of his trips in Africa the lion who attacked them. This threatening lion was coming right at them, and so David Livingstone fired both barrels into the lion at the range of 30 yards, and the thing toppled down, and the men said, let's go see, and Livingstone didn't trust it. So he started reloading his gun again. While he's doing that, he heard another shot, and he saw the animal leaping towards him. It grabbed his shoulders in its jaws, crushing bone and shaking him, he writes, like a dog shakes a rat. And then the lion dropped him to focus on the next servant who was raising a gun, and he leaped on that next servant, and he ripped open his thigh. And another man standing there hurled a spear into the lion, and the lion jumped and injured him too, till finally all the wounds built up, and it collapsed. Christ on the cross is facing the lions without any weapons. Just think of the Roman soldiers and others, not a friendly face in the crowd. And Jesus has laid down his weapons voluntarily. He who could overcome them with one word is like a lamb in the jaws of the lion, allowing himself to be put to death cruelly and violently. That's what you and I deserve as sinners. This is the only way you could be delivered from your sins. Nothing less would do for salvation to be accomplished. Is it any wonder that Jesus in this psalm laments his agony? And third, we find mentioned in verse 16, the dogs. Now, you and I, when we think of dogs, think of what we call in Canada man's best friend, the family pet that's considered one of the group. But dogs in those days were considered unclean animals. They were wild. They would hunt in packs of up to 100. They were cruel. They were bloodthirsty. They were disease carriers. They were seen as a nuisance and a plague. People did their best to keep them out of the cities, but they didn't always succeed. And these packs of dogs would travel in the streets, barking and howling at night and attacking anything that moved. And if someone even just tripped and fell, if the dogs were anywhere near, they would leap into the attack. No one fed these dogs, so they had to take care of themselves. They would eat garbage and sewage and the most putrid things, and they even developed in those cities a taste for human flesh. Think of Ahab and Jezebel in Bible times being devoured by the dogs. And in Israel, the bodies of criminals were not buried. They were thrown in the garbage dump of Gehenna outside the city gates. And the unclean dogs would take care of it. And Jesus is saying in this psalm, this is what it was like to die for you on the cross. This is the GoPro view of the cross. It's like getting overpowered by a pack of wild, snarling, hungry dogs, pierced in hands and feet with greedy, savage teeth to be killed without pity. Perhaps this represents either the Gentile soldiers or the common people shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" and mocking his every groan and making fun of his prayers. They shouted this to the one who healed them and fed them and taught them and had done them so much good and showed them so much love. This is human nature. And Jesus lays down all his weapons to feel their teeth. Why? It was for many of these very dogs, unclean in their violent hate and bloodthirsty barking. Imagine you're that man feeling that suffering, assaulted by unclean dogs. Would you think of befriending them and saving them and adopting them and giving your life for them? Christ dies for the dogs. And many of them on the day of Pentecost remember him whom they have pierced. They thirsted for his blood for sinful reasons on Golgotha, and now they thirst for him for the right reasons, for spiritual reasons. What gospel opportunity these graphic descriptions are for the chief of sinners. Do you sometimes consider yourself to be the dog, unclean, untamable? Remember how our Canons of Dort describes human nature? A vicious nature. Remember how Mephibosheth says it to David when David wants to care for him and feast him at his own table every day. He says, "What is your servant but a dead dog that you should pay attention to him?" Then let us go to Christ boldly by faith, not thinking we have to supply even one good reason inside of ourselves why he should hear us, but admitting to him the worst about ourselves. For such people Christ suffered and died. Such people he delights to save. And the graphicness of this psalm is but the graphicness of his love and the fullness of his glory and grace. That's why it's good to consider the cross from Jesus' point of view in this psalm. And now put the picture together. A ring of bellowing, charging bulls. A roaring, leaping lion with its claws out and its mouth wide open. A pack of dogs who do not obey or accept any voice of human restraint. All attacking him simultaneously, without mercy, without pity, without hesitation. What suffering he had to endure. What saving love he displayed. And again, we can consider this from two points of view. Acts 4. sinful men took with wicked hands and crucified the Lord of glory. What sin? But God, in every detail of that very thing, pictures his own salvation. After all, this is what sin deserves. Listen to how God describes his own response to sinners in Hosea 13, verse 8, and I quote, God is saying, I will meet them like a bear bereaved of her cubs. I will there devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. How sinful sin must be if the good, kind, generous, patient God reacts this way to sinners in holy justice. So there's Christ, forsaken by his Father, not allowed to call him Father, only allowed to call him God. Hours of darkness, intense suffering, surrounded by a pack of raging humans who are so bad that you need lions, bulls, and dogs to describe the combined effect. And there he is. But we can also consider his lament of agony in a different way. Notice the graphic descriptions of what it did to him. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. Water that spilled in the dirt is not fit to drink anymore. Your mom, if you spill your water bottle, kids, your mom doesn't say, well, it's in the dirt, just kind of lick it up. She says, go fill up a new one from the tap. But Christ's blood is spilled from Golgotha. He says, all my bones are out of joint, verse 14. When someone was nailed on the cross, it was lifted up and the bottom was dropped into the pit, kind of like a fence post. But sometimes it would fall a little hard and that jolt could tear shoulders out of joint. I once slipped and pulled one of my shoulders out of joint. It was excruciating. No wonder then the effects of that are, verse 14, my heart is like wax that has melted inside of me. His heart is laboring, barely able to keep up in the trauma of his body. Verse 15, my strength is dried like a potsherd. Imagine a big clay pot that gets shattered. It becomes worthless. It's just the pot sherds, the pieces, all dried out, no longer of any use, to be thrown out. Jesus laments, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, verse 15, to my jaws. All that blood loss from the whipping, hanging in the hot sun first for hours, then in the darkness, no one giving him a drink, a raging fever from his wounds. And doctors will tell you that as death approaches, that person's mouth dries and the saliva glands don't work anymore. And that's hell, is it not? Not a drop of water. But oh, what gospel preaching in these details. For now Jesus can call to the greatest of sinners, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, from his belly will flow, from the inside out through the Holy Spirit, rivers of water. Verse 15, you, he's saying, God, have brought me to the dust of death. Why? Genesis 3, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Death makes it clear to us, little rebellious creatures, what we are without God who gives us life, but dust. Brought to the dust of death. This is a reminder of the curse of God. And Christ crushes death by dying to make it possible to inherit eternal life. More graphic details. Verse 16. The assembly of the wicked has pierced my hands and my feet. Usually the nails were put in the wrists of the condemned. Why? Because your fingertips have so many nerve endings and they all run together into a bundle, kind of like an internet wire, and it runs through your wrist, and the Roman soldiers would feel for the right spot and they would put that nail right through there so that the burning of the nerves affected that person's whole arm. Why would they do this? Well, Isaiah 49, verse 16, God says to his suffering people there, how can I forget you? I've engraven you on the palms of my hands. Is that perhaps why Christ shows his hands and feet to his disciples and says, look, they were pierced. for you. What love, what grace, what majesty displayed in the weakness of the man Jesus on the cross. Verse 17, his worn-out human body, I can count all my bones, our Psalter says it, while on his wasted form they stare. Hanging there as a grown man, utterly naked, stripped without pity or piety, hung for all to stare, and he can count his bones. Weak from blood loss. Why do we need to know this? So that we would tremble at our sin and our hardened hearts would break. But more so that we would look at him with different eyes than that unholy mocking mob. How differently you look at the cross when you're convicted of your sin. When you lift your eyes by faith to consider the one who agonized and bled for sinners. What a welcome sight that is. It's as if a shout can be heard. Look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is none other. Isaiah 49. Even his nakedness speaks volumes. Spurgeon says, and I quote, the first Adam made us naked to our shame, and the last Adam became naked to clothe our naked souls. Let us blush for shame at human nature and mourn at the shame we inflicted on our Redeemer. But it's more than that. His nakedness is gospel news. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? What does the father say when his dead lost son, who's wasted everything, comes back with nothing? Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. This is my son. He was dead, but he's alive. He's found. He's home. And with his nakedness, Christ purchases the robes of salvation with which to clothe the meek. Then he hangs there, and four soldiers divide up his garments. They gamble for his underwear at the foot of the cross. Oh, what indecency and shame. They turn the cross into a casino. And Christ, having lost everything there and become so poor, can make sinners rich with enduring riches that no one can take away. And it's when you let all these details, the GoPro view of the cross, sink into your heart, the raging, frightening violence of bulls and lions and dogs, the loaded details of crucifixion. By the way, how can anyone read Psalm 22 and not believe the Bible is the Word of God? You see how graphic this is? 1,000 years ahead of time, all these details added up. Just coincidence? No. What do you want to do most when you think of this graphic view of the cross? Grieve over your sin? Was it for sins that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. They shall look on him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn in repentance, mourn like someone mourns for his only son. Break my heart is what we should be saying to ourselves as we read Psalm 22. I crucified you. How important it is that that happen in each one of our hearts and lives. Especially that person listening who's never really been broken because of your sin. If Christ says when he's facing the wrath of God, my heart is like wax, do you think you can hold up your head on Judgment Day? Every unrepentant sinner is basically saying, I plan on going to hell. I plan on going through this myself. Oh, turn before it's too late. But even that is not where we need to linger. We should be astonished that Christ, who learned this very psalm as a child and sang it as a man, was willing to experience it in order to save. What love, what grace. What compassion beyond all human measuring. This was the price of your redemption, O believer in Jesus, and he paid it gladly and willingly for your sake. The details of Psalm 22 are meant to get us to see just how much he loves to save his people. Hebrews 12, Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised its shame. The shame wasn't reason for him to say no. He did it for joy. The joy of saving some of the very people who did these things to him. Maybe you say, I can't understand that kind of love and grace. I can't either. It's a miracle. But we're called to believe it and to embrace it and to say to this Christ, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and glory and honor. But before we end on the note of victory, let us see also how Christ's soul is lifted from the depths of being forsaken by God and scorned by men and assaulted by all into the heights of praise and salvation. Even at his deepest, lowest point, he pours out, our second point, his believing cry to God. This is the most amazing cry of faith this world has ever heard. Just remember everything Christ has suffered as we went through Psalm 22 the last weeks. He's a worm and no man, brought down by God to the dust of death, forsaken. And listen to how he prays in verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. God is bringing him to the dust of death. And from this very God, the man Jesus expects his help. His lips are too parched to say all this. But his human soul has learned this psalm, and God has given him this psalm to give him the very words to cry out to God. That's why he shouted, my God, in verse 1, so that people would realize all that was going through his heart and mind in the rest of this psalm. This is what it means to believe. To cling to what God has said in his word, no matter what is happening, no matter what you feel like, to cling to that word and say, this is the ultimate reality, and this will be true. Not even death itself can stop God from doing what he said. You see, believing is not first of all feeling that your life is going okay, but it's resting on the word of the God who has said he will care for his own. That's why God gives his word to his people. This is why God gave Psalm 22 to the man Jesus, so that he could learn it and learn, this is where it will take me. Not just to the heartache, but to the strength and the help. You can't experience anything in this world that God hasn't already prepared you for in his word. You can't go through any heartache or trial for which God has not already supplied in his word. And let's then follow Jesus' example when it comes to believing. Notice what he calls God. Two things. First, verse 19, Lord. The covenant name of God. The God who never forsakes the works of his own hands, as we hear every service. Who can be the faithful, gracious Savior only by crushing Jesus Christ on the cross. And now Christ turns to Jehovah, the covenant maker, who's in covenant not just with his people, but with Christ as the Savior, mediator, head, and help of his own. And Christ clings to this covenant as his help and hope, even on the cross. O Lord, covenant maker, covenant keeper, faithful to the uttermost, don't forsake me anymore. Let the darkness lift. Let the agony be over. This psalm says it must end. Therefore, Lord, let it end. And second, he calls God his strength. By faith now, not by feeling. He leans on God, his strength. How can he say this? Because even while God is crushing him on the cross, God is upholding him at the same time, not with enjoyed love, but with real strength, Hebrews 9:14. Christ offers himself through the eternal Spirit. In the strength of the Holy Spirit, his devastated, assaulted, savaged humanity offers itself to God as an offering for sin. By faith, Christ clings to God and cries out to him, even on the cross. That wasn't just written for him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He hacks out a path through a trackless jungle on the cross. A path that gives people a place to put our feet, to teach us to believe too, For God's people too are made to know, and I quote, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, Philippians 3. Paul even prays, wanting to know the fellowship, to share in Christ's sufferings. And when believers suffer in this world, Christ has shown the way. Believe in God. Call him your strength, even when it doesn't look or feel like it. Cry to him, no matter how weak and helpless you think yourself to be. It isn't helpless. You're not defeated, even when you feel like it. You can cry out to God believingly in order to feel. You don't have to wait until you feel before crying out. Jesus says to us again, share this Psalter with me. Sing it with me. Live it with me. I put my words in your mouth. This cry of faith is beautifully expressed also in verse 20. It starts, deliver me from the sword. What sword? The sword of justice. Zechariah 12. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal, says the Lord of hosts. But now that that sword has awakened against Jesus Christ on the cross, it has done its work with utter finality, and it's time for the sword to be put away. And that's what Christ is praying for in this psalm. He prays that his precious life would be saved from the power of the dog and saved from the lion's mouth. Verse 21. Has anyone ever been in the lion's mouth like Jesus Christ? What an encouragement this ought to be to strugglers, to people who are suffering. When your conscience is overwhelmed by the Spirit's work of conviction, and this psalm is meant to drive home to us just how sinful sin is, you can at that moment think you're beyond human help or hope, but fear not. This mighty Savior loves to help such people. What an encouragement to those battered by the waves of depression. You can feel yourself to be in the lion's mouth and gored on the horns of the wild ox or buffalo. You might think, how can I be rescued there? Christ was rescued there. And what's true of the head of the covenant must be true of the body. So keep trying out to God. Yes, medical blessings can be a gift. Medication can restore sleep in your body, but most importantly of all, cry out to the living God and lean on this word of promise as Jesus says to you, share a Psalter with me again this morning. And don't confuse feelings with faith. You might not feel confident. You might not feel like it's going to be okay. But you can cry to God in faith, no matter what it feels like. You can expect him to help you. How can this be said with such confidence? Because Christ, in praying this prayer, was heard. And that's our last point, God's glorious answer. Did you catch the turning point in the last phrase of verse 21? You have answered me. Remember verse 2, he had to cry out, I cry in the daytime and you do not hear, and in the night and am not silent. And now Jesus can say, you have answered me. Where did God answer him? The most unlikely places, humanly speaking. On the horns of the wild ox. Imagine the bullring. The matador has been gored and lifted up and speared by the horns of a huge bellowing bull. It's too late. It's too late, humanly speaking. It's over. That's where Christ is, if you remember the graphic words of 12 through 18. And it's there that he's heard. The darkness, the outer darkness of hell lifts. Heaven smiles on him again. After all, God's sunshine is meant to show his love and mercy on everyone who feels it. Jesus wasn't allowed to call God Father on the cross. That's why he had to call him my God. It's the only prayer of Christ in the New Testament that doesn't begin with Father. But now again, he's allowed to call God Father. His last words on the cross are, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No one takes his life from him. He lays it down. He breathes his last breath on his own terms as an act of faith and victory, not of defeat and surrender. He was heard in the mouth of the lion. And this is the full salvation he accomplished. His prayer is heard. God, his strength, is near him again, no longer far away. God's loving, gracious care soaks into his parched soul that needed it so much. His weary mind finds rest and peace, even though his body still hangs on a cross for just a few more moments. It is enough. It is finished. Full salvation has been purchased. Oh, depressed, struggling believer, you too will be heard. Even on the horns of the wild ox, you are not beyond God's care. Christ was heard, and therefore you must be heard, because you belong to Christ. I know it can seem like such a contradiction to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. But Christ's very weakness in his agonizing humanity is the greatest strength this world has ever seen. The seeming foolishness of God suffering in the flesh, such things, turns into Christ the wisdom of God when you understand it rightly. You too will be heard. And since God has heard Christ, he's heard you. So cling to him in faith and call on him as your God and Savior, even when you feel your weakest and your worst. And when you see it in this light, Psalm 22 is not like the YouTube clip or the GoPro clip of a gored person. It goes far, way further than that. It goes from the depths to the heights. It is full salvation, and it is enough to make you want to share a psalter with Jesus as you sing, "I live, for you did answer me."